It is great to be here and to talk to you about God's work in Slovenia, but also to open God's Word with you. Very encouraging, isn't it, reading God's Word together. So if you have got that Bible open in front of you, that would be excellent. The search for power in religion and also outside of it is insatiable in our world today. Slovenes hunger for power in their lives. In the church, power in the church. So the Roman Catholic Church, they look for power in the dead saints of the Roman Catholic Church. There is a statue in the main square in Maribor, erected to Maria, the mother of Jesus, because the people of the town, about 400 years ago, when the plague was sweeping through Europe, they prayed to Mary to stop it, to heal them, and they believed that she did. So they put up a statue, which is still there in the main square. And Slovenia is littered with shrines to Mary, erected in the belief that Mary will somehow help them, that she will save them. And they pray to her for miraculous healing. But it's also with Slovenes. Slovenes who are not part of the church are also searching for power in their lives. The Dalai Lama came to Maribor a year ago, and Slovenes are actually quite interested and titillated by Eastern religion. But the Dalai Lama came, and he was offering inner peace and better control over your life, but he was offering it without a commitment to religion. And he hired the largest hall in Maribor, and of course it was packed out, and the local government sponsored that, and so on and so on. Everywhere around the world, people are searching for power. And everywhere, there are different people giving different promises, different words promising powerful results. And it's confusing. Where is God's power? In which religion? Or is he present in all religions? Which word, which promises should we believe? Now, if you ask me whether I'm interested in power, I have to say yes. I do want to be healed from my diseases. I do want to be a better person, less angry, more in control. But the question still plagues me, where can I find such power? Which word can I trust to deliver real healing and real life? And Luke, in this record of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, he has the answer. And he says that there is one word which has the power to save us. Only one word, and it was delivered 2,000 years ago through the mouths of 12 authorized messengers of Christ, the apostles. And it is as powerful now as it was then. And this is the gospel word. This is the message that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is Lord. But how do we recognise the power of this message in people's lives? How can we be sure that this message is the real one? Well, in this part of Acts, Luke shows us three ways in which God certifies or authorises this message. Firstly, we see the power of the resurrected Jesus demonstrated in the single-mindedness of God's people to submit themselves to the apostolic word. So, verse 32 of chapter 4, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. One in heart and mind. This is single-mindedness. They were unified around one goal and one goal only, and that was not to live for themselves, but to live for Christ. I want to ask you, is that kind of single-minded commitment to other people's welfare, that kind of generosity with possessions, is that common in our world today? Nowhere in our world do we see this kind of single-mindedness toward possessions. Everywhere we look, even shamefully in our own lives, it is the single-minded pursuit of people's lives to get possessions and to use possessions for our own pleasure. We live for ourselves and for the fulfillment and enjoyment of our own desires. And frankly, we don't really care all that much about other people. And Luke is saying, where can we see the power, the transforming power of this message, this word, that Jesus is Lord? We see it in people's lives. We see it in their changed attitudes towards possessions. When we accept that we are at core selfish people who live for ourselves, that Jesus has died in our place to destroy that selfishness, and he has risen again to give us new life, we realize that we belong to him. We serve him. Our possessions belong to him to use for the advancement of his purposes. And that's a massive demonstration of the power of God's Son, the power of the apostolic message that Jesus is resurrected from the dead and he is at work by his Spirit in his people, making them gracious, generous with their possessions. Luke summarizes this by saying there in verse 33, by saying that much grace was upon the believers, was upon them all. Now he wants to say by that, he tells us what that grace looked like. He goes on to say, for there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and they put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Luke summarizes this incredible power. It was grace, God's grace, that was upon them all. Now, we've got to remember that this is a general picture of God's power at work in his people at the time. Luke is not saying here, there are some important details that he's not talking about. He's not saying that every believer sold all of his possessions at the same time and gave them to the poor. He's saying from time to time, Luke writes, as there was real need among the people, those who owned land sold their land and they brought it to the apostles' feet. And the apostles distributed this money and food only to those in real need. Not to everyone in the community who thought they had real need. Now, we see a little bit later on in chapter 6 that the apostles are organised for the distribution of this money to the widows. And the Bible actually gives us fairly clear instructions about who are the people among us who are in real need, the widows and the orphans. The Bible also clearly tells us that those of us who can work, who have family and relatives, sons and daughters who can work, who can support us, that's what we should be doing. God is clear about that we should work and not burden the church for that money. So Luke's intention here in Acts is not to give all the ins and outs of caring for God's people in need. He gives us a bird's eye picture of the power of the resurrected Jesus to transform the desires of his people so that we are single-minded in our desire to see, to obey the apostolic gospel. And Luke gives us a strong example of one man, a man called Joseph, whom the apostles renamed Son of Encouragement. And we read why he was the Son of Encouragement there in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means Son of Encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and he put it at the apostles' feet. I want to ask you, do you think, what does encouragement mean to you? Do you think that means that somebody who's encouraging is someone who says nice words to you when you're feeling down, buffs you up a little bit? Well, that is a form of encouragement, but I don't think this is what Luke is trying to tell us here with Barnabas. This is not the reason why the apostles renamed him the Son of Encouragement. The reason was because he encouraged his brothers and sisters in Christ by obeying the apostles' word. He lived with Jesus as Lord. You know, Barnabas was a Levite, and Levites were not supposed to own any land. But Barnabas sells his field, and he brings it and lays it at the apostles' feet. Now, probably this is an act of repentance in what he's doing. He was also from the island of Cyprus. You know where Cyprus is? Anybody from Cyprus here? Okay, Cyprus. Well, it's a fair way from Jerusalem. But he has come, it's an island, he has come all the way from Cyprus to lay his money at the apostles' feet. He is someone who has recognized that God's purposes were not being fulfilled in the land of Israel, in the temple, but through the apostles' word. Everlasting life and inheritance, the new heavens and the new earth, they are not found here, friends. They are found through faith in Christ. And this change, which was so obvious in his life, in Barnabas' life, was an incredible encouragement to the apostles, to all the brothers. Is he an encouragement to you as well? I hope he is. He's an encouragement because he lives with the Lord Jesus as his Lord, and he obeys the apostles' word. Now, probably, and I hope this is the case, there are men and women among you who are encouraging, like Barnabas, who live single-mindedly with Jesus as Lord, and we should be encouraged by them to imitate them and follow their example. I'm certainly encouraged by people in our church in Maribor. There's a man there, Boyan, who hasn't been a Christian for very long. He was converted later in life, well, 40, 45, if that's late. I mean, I'm 40. And he works in a petrol station. He's been working there for 16 years. But he talks to everyone who comes into the petrol station. So he knows everyone. He knows the mayor, the local mayor. He knows everyone. And he talks to them about Christ. And he invites them to come along to Bible study. And they come. And he's not flashy. He's not an upfront man. But he is a faithful and bold disciple of Christ. And he has taken up recently trying to get a correspondence course to people to evangelise and train Slovenes in how to live for Christ. And he is almost single-handedly funding that correspondence course. And he is such an encouragement to us. Are there people here like that who are an encouragement to you? Are you an encouragement to others by the way that you live in a single-minded way for the Lord Jesus? What do people see when they look at this community here of Christians here in Earlwood? Do they see a people who are much like themselves, obsessed with the desire to gain more possessions and to spend the money on themselves? Or do they see a people who are so transformed by Christ that they single-mindedly live for him and for others? A people who single-mindedly live to share this apostolic word with their acquaintances here in Slovenia, in Malta, around the world. A people who are supernaturally selfless with their possessions, who care for one another. We can bear testimony to your care and your prayers and your financial giving to us. And that's great as we preach the gospel in Slovenia. But we also come here because we want to encourage and we want to see more and more evidence of that in your lives. And we want to be encouraged by you as well. Oh, to be more like this man Barnabas. I hope you'll make that your prayer. Okay, so the second way that Luke certifies the power of this word is by showing us its power to judge satanic opposition and satanic double-mindedness. Now, Luke gives us Barnabas as evidence of a transformed life, lived in single-minded obedience to the word. But now he introduces us to Ananias and Sapphira so that we can see the power of the resurrected Jesus in judging satanic opposition to this word. Now, we don't have time to read it all, but Peter, with God-given clarity, exposes the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. They, like Barnabas, sold their land, but they kept back part of the money for themselves. And Peter says, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." You see, whereas the Holy Spirit had so filled Barnabas' heart that he gave up his fields and everything to follow Jesus, no such change had been made in Ananias' heart. He was still the same old Ananias, still the son of Satan, the son of disobedience to Christ. The only difference was that he thought that he could deceive others and God into thinking that he was a changed man. But God cannot be deceived. And as Peter exposes Ananias' lie and he puts him to death, this shows how serious God is about putting down satanic opposition to his word. And it really serves to undergird the power, the incredible power of the apostles' gospel. The fear, just reading verse 5, Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. This fear, when they heard about Ananias' death, was a right respect for the authority of the word, the authority of the apostles who delivered the word. You know, lots of times our fears have no basis to them. But when our fears are rooted in reality, they can and they should lead us to right and proper reactions. If the water that I'm about to swim in is shark infested, then it is a right fear for me to fear the power of that shark to kill me and not to go swimming in that water. But if I go swimming anyway, well, my lack of fear really is quite idiotic, isn't it? The apostolic message was that Jesus is Lord, that he will overthrow all opposition to himself. And if you are his enemy, he will righteously destroy you and punish you for your opposition. And Ananias' death was a massive wake-up call to the early Christians and to us that God has zero tolerance for hypocrisy and opposition to the progress of his word. You know, Sapphira's death is a great trumpet blast signalling that the Lord will not be tested. It's no just incidental detail that Sapphira, Luke records, fell dead at Peter's feet. Now, this is actually a purposeful summary of Christ's power to judge his opposition. You see, just as God's people, we hear that phrase again and again, that they bought it and they laid it at the apostles' feet, demonstrating their submission to the apostolic word. Well, Sapphira's death at Peter's feet demonstrates that all opposition to Christ and his apostolic word will be suppressed and brought into submission. Now, you may be shocked, as I am, at the severity of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira's duplicity. You know, we say it's just a little lie. It wasn't all that much. But as I think about it, I think this is really a trivialising of our sins. And it really just shows how deeply we are affected by the same sin of Ananias and Sapphira. We are a bit like pigs in mud. We are blissfully unaware that we are swimming and bathing in dirty, foul-smelling filth of sin. We're unable to see our sin through God's eyes as it really is, as an offence to him and to his character. Or maybe we just presume on God's grace. You know, we think we've told lies and we haven't been struck dead like Ananias and Sapphira. I agree that this is an extraordinary event. But it doesn't lessen the importance and the significance of the lesson for us of the coming generations. Not at all. Through Ananias and Sapphira, God demonstrates to us the power of the gospel word, which was given to his apostles to preach. If we will not submit to Jesus as Lord, if we continue to live for ourselves under the cover and the guise of being Christian, just know that God will not be deceived. That there is coming a day where all of our hypocrisy will be judged by Christ. You may be able to deceive others in church. You may be able to deceive me. But you cannot deceive God. He will judge you. And if you are trying to deceive God, then hear this word and repent. And put yourself in submission again to the apostolic word. Okay, so there's two ways that Luke demonstrates the power of the resurrected Jesus, the single-mindedness of his people, and the judgment that comes from rejecting the apostolic word. And finally, we see the power of the resurrected Jesus demonstrated in the signs and wonders that Jesus did through his apostles. Luke moves us now from the response of the church to the reactions of the crowds to the signs and wonders that the apostles were performing. And he is at pains to show us that there was mixed reaction among the multitudes, just like with Jesus' miracles before his death and resurrection. So verse 12 of chapter 5, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So there's all sorts of reactions, but one reaction here is, just as Jesus' miracles pointed to the power and the truth of his message, so the signs and wonders that Jesus performed by his Spirit through the hands of his apostles, they pointed everyone to the credibility of the message. Jesus is resurrected. Salvation is available through faith in his name. But Luke says that many people did not dare join the believers because they feared them. People came to the public place where the believers met, Solomon's colonnade, but they would not join them because they were afraid. They feared the power of the apostolic word, but their fear did not lead them to the submission to that word, to commitment to that word. And this kind of fear, this respect at a distance, it's not enough because it doesn't lead them to where the signs are pointing, to trust Christ with their lives. They chose to remain outside. They chose to be onlookers, even to receive some of the benefits of Jesus' resurrected power and grace, of his healing, without committing themselves to wholeheartedly trust him with their lives. Do you think it's any different today? There are many in our society who live for the next spiritual experience. Oh, that to feel God's presence in my life. Oh, to speak in unfathomable tongues. To be healed of my aches and pains, of my diseases. This is what people spend their lives searching for. Many Slovenes respond like this. There's a basilica, a cathedral, in Slovenia, where the Slovenes say that Maria miraculously appeared. It's called Maria Pomagai. It means Maria help us, and where she is supposedly performed some miracles, and thousands of Slovenes make a pilgrimage to this basilica. What they want is they want some healing. They bring their babies to be baptized there. But you know, they're searching for bread that perishes. They're searching for healing that lasts for only a small time. When they have Christ's word at their fingertips, Slovenes have had the Bible in their own language for over 500 years. There are Bible-teaching churches among them, but they will not listen to the word and believe and have life. It's not just the deluded religious masses who are passing up the real knowledge of Christ through his gospel and the hope of eternal life, which comes through faith in him. It's the students that I meet with and read the Bible. Yernay, who I spoke with you before about, he's an atheist. He enjoys the debates. He's curious about the Bible. He is open to relationship. But Jesus, he will not submit to Jesus as his Lord. He enjoys the shadows, like Peter's shadow falling upon them. He enjoys the shadows, but he does not want the reality of Jesus. And it's so sad because the Jesus of his own terms is so inferior to the real Lord. Are there people among us here who prefer to look on from the outside rather than enter into eternal life through trust in Christ? If that's you, if you're in that situation, I want to say that I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're listening to God's word, which is spoken and written down by the apostles. And I hope you're enjoying warmth and generosity of God's people here. But can I just encourage you and warn you, if you are not willing to trust Christ with your life, wholeheartedly trust him, then you do not have the hope of eternal life. So make it your mission to know Christ as he speaks about himself in the Bible. Read Acts, all of it, and read it again. Read it, mark it, inwardly digest it. What are the apostles testifying to? What are their signs and wonders testifying to? They are pointing to Jesus, who is the Christ and the Lord, who died in your place and was resurrected to life to offer you eternal life. Don't stay as an onlooker any longer. You may think that you're part of the crowd, that the gold medal is yours because you are Australian, but it is not. The gold medal belongs to the athlete who has entered into the race. So, you know, Luke, as well as recording the unbelief of the crowds who saw the signs and wonders of the apostles and yet did not commit themselves to the Lord Jesus, he also records that many people were added to the number, that many people trusted Christ. So verse 14 there, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." And you know, this is really the pulse of the book of Acts, that in the midst of the unbelief of the crowds, in the midst of Satan's opposition to the apostolic word, God's word keeps going out through the apostles, and many men and women and priests were saved. And as they believed in this word, they were transferred from Satan's kingdom of death and judgment into Christ's kingdom of grace and eternal life. That is one powerful word, isn't it? And that's what Luke has been demonstrating to us this morning. This apostolic gospel that Jesus is Lord is so powerful that it changes people from being selfish with their possessions to sharing them with others in need. It judges hypocrisy among us, and it will save us. Not only save us from our immediate diseases and sicknesses, but save us from an eternity of punishment under Christ's hand and bring us to eternal life. So don't settle for the other words and the promises of power religion or of your own imagination. They are like bread which perishes in a day. Put your trust in the words of the apostles, in the resurrected Jesus, for whoever calls on his name will be saved. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for authorizing these apostles, these men, to preach your word, that Jesus is Lord. And then they wrote it down for us so that we can believe on the Lord and be saved. We thank you that you are still transforming people today by that powerful word in Slovenia, here in Earlwood, and around the world in Malta and other places. And we pray for those among us here today who are onlookers, Heavenly Father, who have not yet committed themselves to your word. Please, by your Spirit, bring them to a faith, a real faith in the Lord Jesus. And Heavenly Father, we pray for those of us who have committed ourselves to this powerful word, that you would encourage us more and more to submit ourselves wholeheartedly to this word, to see it proclaimed, Jesus is Lord, to the people around us and around the world, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.